the fruit of faith, or we could say the effect of faith, but I decided to call it the fruit of faith. In Galatians, it mentions faith as a part. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and faith is one of the things that is mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. And so, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the definition of faith. What does faith mean? And we looked at that last week. And then we have a whole list of names from the Bible and what their faith actually did. What was the outcome of their faith, or how was it shown that they had faith, we could say. And so that's why I'm calling it the fruit of faith, part one today, because there's more parts to come. But we will read in Hebrews 11. We'll look basically verses 4 through verse 7 about Abel, Enoch, and Noah. But let's read from verses 1 through verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through verse 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So if you look at these examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, and you look at the first verse in Hebrews 11, you see how it mentions, it displays what their faith was and what it looked like. We don't find much about Enoch. We find, not much of details. We find a little bit more about Abel, but we find even more about Noah. The principle being, or the moral of the story, that the Bible says that the faith that is amount of, that is even as much as a mustard seed, a tiny bit of faith, is true faith. If it's true faith, if it's the amount of a tiny mustard seed, it'll move mountains. It'll do whatever is needed to progress in God's plan or in God's will. If God wants you to cross the Red Sea and you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, he will open it up for you that you can walk through. That literally happened, and today that example is used sometimes as God will open the doors for you to become rich or fleshly things. That's not what I'm talking about. But God may have things that he wants you to do, and he has to move things, or he has to open doors, or he has to do what looks like the impossible for you to be able to do that. And so, but God uses our faith, the faith that he has gifted to us, for him to do something. So we pray in faith, asking God to do that which we need for us to fulfill his plan. So we have here three examples about Abel, Enoch, and Noah that we want to look at today. In Hebrews 11, first, we looked at the definition of faith last week, but in verse 2 it says, by it the elders, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. This verse, verse 2, is again mentioned about Abel, and it's mentioned again about Enoch, that they had obtained a good report, meaning God was pleased with them. God had accepted them. God said, this is pleasing to me and this is acceptable to me. If we look at Scripture, we see that people can make an effort to do a lot of things for God and still go to hell. If it's not from a heart of faith, it's not from a heart that is right with God, then it's all in vain. But if you have real faith, then even the smallest thing that you do will be accepted with God. This accepting, this good report, is as much from the little things as from the big things. With Abel, it was his offering a sacrifice to God that God had called for, that God had asked for. And that was a good report for him. That was done in faith. Contrarywise, Cain did not offer a sacrifice in faith. He did it in his flesh. He thought, well, I have something better to bring. I think God will be pleased with my fruits. God had told them what he wanted. Now, we don't find the command of God telling them, but we know that it says Abel did it in faith, and we also find in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I believe that we can say for certain that Abel knew, Cain and Abel knew what God required. They knew what God wanted them to bring for a sacrifice, and that it was not fruit. Cain just didn't care. And he thought, well, in my flesh, I can bring something better. Or I can bring something that God should accept. It's pretty. It should work. But it didn't. Here in this passage, Adam and Eve are not mentioned. And a lot of the Old Testament saints are not mentioned. But I find it interesting that Abel, the first person that we find who had faith, is mentioned. Now, it is a common speech today to say that Adam and Eve are in heaven and we'll see them one day. And I won't deny that, but I will put a little question mark there. Always when Adam is mentioned in the New Testament, it is always mentioned in such a way that in Adam all die. In Adam, we die, and then Christ, the second Adam, is the one who brings life. The first one brought death and the second one brought life. That is the difference. That is put in contrast. It seems like Adam brought death. He did. But I don't know that we find, I believe we don't find that Adam had a repentance. He may have had that, I don't know about. And maybe you'll correct me afterwards and say I didn't think about something. Eve is not quite as clear because she heard about the Redeemer. She heard about the Messiah who would come. And it almost seems like she believed it. But I'm saying that because Abel was clearly said to have faith. There were Cain and Abel, and Cain did not have faith, and Abel did have faith. And we find that repeated throughout the Bible. We find multiple times Cain mentioned, and how he had hatred. He killed Abel because of his hatred, because of the hatred that Abel was righteous and he was not, and he knew that. It seems that Cain knew very well, like I mentioned earlier, what he was supposed to do. In Genesis 4 verse 7, God tells Cain, if you do well, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God plainly told Cain that if he would do well, he'd be accepted. He knew what it was to do well. But more than that, in Genesis 4, we find that Cain knew his sacrifice was not accepted with God. It says in verse 3, it says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. In verse 4, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, or very angry, and his countenance fell. So right when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, God accepted Abel's and he rejected Cain's. And they knew it. They knew it right there. It was not some guessing game and Abel said, God accepts me and he doesn't accept you like a childish game. No, they knew it. Maybe God sent fire to consume the sacrifice like he did a number of times throughout the Old Testament. If he really did, we don't know. But there's a possibility. But somehow, Cain and Abel both knew that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and he had not accepted Cain's sacrifice. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 9:24, we read that there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Abel also brought the burnt offering and the fat. It implies that he had already slaughtered the animal and he brought it, the fat separately, to be offered unto the Lord. 1 Kings 18:38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And there's more verses in Judges and 1 Chronicles that talk about the sacrifice being consumed by the fire of the Lord, by God's fire. And as I already read in Genesis 4, they both knew that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And what does it say here in Hebrews 11 verse 4? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice. Does that tell us that they were both okay? No. It is saying that by faith, because Abel had faith, it was more excellent. It was accepted, whereas the other one was not accepted. So Abel brought a sacrifice that was accepted, that was excellent, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. We also find some more hints about Abel and what it was that he had righteousness, or that he was righteous. In Matthew 23, verse 35, it talks about righteous Abel. Luke 11, verse 51, also speaks about the blood of Abel that was shed, and that it's put in the same category as the prophets that were killed by the Jews. In the same category, Abel was put in. Abel was killed because he was righteous and Cain was not. We see that in 1 John 3 verse 12. It says in 1 John 3 verse 12 that not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We also find in Hebrews 12 verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Even though Abel was a righteous man and he brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, yet the sacrifice of Jesus' blood, it says in Hebrews 12, was worth more than the sacrifice of Abel, even though Abel was righteous. One more thing I want you to see here is that in verse 2, it talks about the elders obtained a good report, and it is referencing what God said about them, that they were accepted, that they were pleasing to him. We find in verse 4 and 5 the exact same word in the Greek, and that word in verse 4 where it talks about Abel, it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. The word, therefore, that he obtained witness is the same word that is used in verse 2 where it says he obtained a good report. And before we forget that idea, it says the same about Enoch in verse 5. It says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he had this testimony is the same word in that in verse 2 says that he had obtained a good report. It is speaking of that which came out from their faith. They had obtained a good report, not because they had lived a long and drudgerous life and had tried to be pleasing to God like the monks maybe today would do, where they make their own life extremely miserable and hard so that God will accept them. That's not how it works. They were accepted because they were doing things in faith. So what I want to bring out again, the fruit of faith. It's not something that comes from our flesh where we decide that, oh, now I want to believe that, so now I will follow God. But it is God's working in our hearts that we want to and can believe. We saw that last week from the first verse, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Who gives us that substance and that evidence? That's not in our flesh. That substance and that evidence comes from God, and He plants that in our heart that we have the ability to believe, that we have the ability to know. That is real faith. That is saving faith. Abel did this in faith, even if he was killed for it. Now, we could say that, well, he was killed after the fact. He had already offered up his sacrifice in faith to God, and then Cain killed him because it had already happened. The Bible doesn't paint that picture. The Bible paints it as real persecution, and why I'm pointing this out is because for you to be persecuted, you have to keep standing for what is true. Abel could have said that, oh, I'm sorry, I will just think and hope and maybe give a little bit of my sacrifice to you, and God will accept us both. Or Abel could have said, yeah, God showed that He was pleasing with me, but I'm sure He's pleased with you too. He could have just compromised and not be persecuted. Persecution comes to those who don't compromise. Now, I'm not saying that we have all become perfect human beings and we never have compromised or we will never be tempted to compromise. That's not what I'm saying. But like Peter, even if he denied the Lord 3 times, yet later he gave up his own life for the sake of Christ. He had learned a lesson through that, and later he was found standing because he had true faith, and he stood up for Christ. This persecution, Abel will be one of the same ones that Revelation 6 talks about when it says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This hatred comes to those who say that, yes, God is true, God is right, and I'm not going to apologize for that. That was Abel. And so he is one of those who shed his blood, whose blood was shed because he was righteous. Enoch. We don't find much about Enoch in the scriptures. We find a little bit. It says in Genesis 5, in verse 22, that Enoch walked with God. Now, if you read Genesis, you find another Enoch before this one. It says that Cain had a son and bore Enoch. But that's not the same Enoch. Later, in chapter 5, where we read about this Enoch, it says that Genesis chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years. And then in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. So just to make sure that we don't have any doubt there, this is not the Enoch that was born from Cain, but this was a Enoch who was born later from Jared. And this Enoch, it says, he walked with God. And then it says, and then he was not, for God took him. So he disappeared. He did not die an earthly death like everyone does, we could say. Like is natural that we die an earthly death. But we already see two things here about Abel and Enoch, the first two examples in Hebrews 11. In Abel, we see the world's enmity. We see the world's anger and the world's hatred towards those who have true faith in God. And in Enoch, we see God's comfort to his people, that he preserved Enoch. Both of them are pictures of a Christian life. In Abel, we see the reality of the world will hate us. Jesus said, they have hated me and they will hate you because a servant is not greater than his master. They've hated the master, they will also hate the servant. You serve Christ, you'll be hated by the world. But in Enoch, we see the picture of the Christian, first of all, being changed from darkness to light, because it says Enoch was translated, he was moved, he was changed from one to another, because he walked here and then he was taken up to be with God. But in the same way, a Christian is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It actually says that in Colossians 1:13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This word translate is God taking someone from one place and moving them to another place. This translating is not something that we can do, but God in his grace has done to us or for us. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. We can also see in Enoch, what we find in John 5:24, that a Christian has passed from death to life. If you believed on Christ, you have passed from death to life. You're no longer under the rule of Satan. You're no longer under the rule of your flesh, but you are now in the kingdom of his dear Son, the way we just read. And you have eternal life. And notice, it says that it is God who translated him. I'm not making it up. It says that here. Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. God had changed him from one into another. But he was pleasing to God. It says, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then, I have often used verse 6 in isolation, and it's okay if you use it in context. The meaning is there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. That's a universal truth. But look at it in context here. It, just before that, in verse 5, it says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is this chapter about? This chapter is about faith. And so, logically, we see that when he says, he had this testimony that he pleased God, right away he says, and without faith, nobody can please God. So he's making it clear that Enoch walked with God and Enoch pleased God, and there is no way that he could do this unless he had faith in God. He is making the connection here. We don't find much in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God, God took him. That's almost as much as we find about Enoch. Well, that he walked with God already tells us that he was a believer, because an unbeliever can't walk with God. But Hebrews brings that out even clearer and says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Throughout history, there have been many who attempted to please God without faith. Cain began it, but he failed. Cain tried to please God with a sacrifice. We see a very similar story with Saul, who took a lot of animals and said, well, God said we should kill them, but I would rather save them up and offer them as a sacrifice to God. Well, that's without faith. If you do something that is not founded in the Word of God, it's by definition not of faith. You have made it up in your own mind. You decide what you want to bring to God. Well, that's not faith. When God says, do this and live, or God says, believe and live, and you believe, then you can do it in faith. Then you can have real faith. Again, Romans 10, verse 17, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see in Hebrews 1 that God spoke to his people through the prophets in the old days, but now in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. We also know that all of this is the word of God, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, faith is not something that you decide who God is, or you make up your mind about who Jesus is. If it's not founded in the word of God, then it's false. If your faith is not founded in the word of God, then it's not faith. Then it's some make-a-wish belief or something, but it's not faith. There's much of that, sadly, in a world today where it's all, you just believe stuff because your flesh wants it. Well, you feel sick, you feel in pain or something, well, just believe that you're healed and then you'll be 100% healed. Well, how can you believe it if it's not God's will to do it? Then you're trying to make up something in your mind that actually cannot happen, because if it's not God's will, it cannot be faith. Then it's a deceived believing of something that is actually not true. Romans 8 verse 8 says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Who are those who are in the flesh? Well, those who don't have faith. Those who have faith are in the spirit. They are no longer in the flesh. They are no longer controlled by the flesh. We still have our flesh with us, but we are a new creature if we are in Christ and we are no longer in the flesh. Romans 9 talks about Israel looking for righteousness, but not by faith. It says in verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Jesus came and he died for sinners. He died for the purpose of justification. It says in Romans 3 that God, who is just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus, and God being the one who prepared that justification, who accomplished it in Christ, that righteousness, Israel sought it, they were looking for it by doing the works of the law, and they didn't find it. Because righteousness comes by faith and not by the works of the law. Romans 4 verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believes in him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believing. Believe on Christ, and that will be counted for righteousness. So we see here that this faith that Abel and Enoch had was a supernatural belief. Not something that they decided one day that they were going to believe, but it was supernatural. It was gifted from God. Like Ephesians 2 also says that faith is a gift from God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you might look at that as a problem. Looking at faith, and that faith is not of works. Well, Romans 4 says that if salvation were of works, then God would be required to give us a reward for our works. He would be required. Romans 4, and then we'll contrast it with verse 6 here. Romans 4, verse 5, it says, to him that worketh not, sorry, let's read from verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, if you work for salvation, there's a rewarding that God would owe to you if you could get salvation in that way. That is impossible. But to him that works not, you don't work for your salvation, but believe. Believe on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so, verse 6, when it says that he that comes to God, if you want to come to God, you must believe that he is. God exists. He is who he says he is. His word is true about him. His word is faithful. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that he is a rewarder. Nowadays, there is sometimes the idea that we come to God believing only the things about God, but not in the sense that there's any reward. Not in the sense that I need something and God wants to reward me. Now, if we come to God only because we think that he will give us some earthly or fleshly desires, then we are wrong. Oh, I want God to make me rich. Oh, I want God to give me that girl for my wife. Oh, I want God to bless me in some way. Well, if it's selfish, then you're coming for your selfishness. You're not coming in faith. But look at this here, that it says that that the person who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the idea is there. We must believe that God will reward us. We must believe that God will bless us. Not because our flesh wants something, but because our soul needs help. Our spirit, our being, we need help from God. We must believe that he will reward that. That's why the Bible says, if you seek for God with all your heart, you will find him. When does someone seek for God with all their heart? Well, when they have a necessity, when they start to believe that they need something, when they start to believe that God can give them something that they need, a rewarder. God is a rewarder. He must believe. To come to God, you must believe. Looking at all that, I think we can see again how essential it is that we look at ourselves and ask, do we have real faith? The Bible says to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. It is by faith that a convicted sinner is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. It is by faith that Christ dwells in the heart. Ephesians 3:17. It is by faith that we live. Galatians 2:20. It is by faith that we stand. Romans 11, verse 20. It is by faith that we are sanctified. Acts 26:18. It is by faith we have access to God. Hebrews 10:22. It is by faith that we fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. It is by faith that the world is overcome. 1 John 5:4. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Your entire life will be affected when you have real faith. And if you're not sure, seek God. If you're not sure, make sure. Then we have Noah, and I believe verse 6 is connected with the whole idea of faith in this chapter, but specifically with Enoch, where it says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then verse 7, Noah, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What did God do to Noah that he moved with fear? Did God come and start raining a pile of water on Noah's house and say, look, this is what's going to happen if you don't build an ark? No, then he wouldn't have needed faith. He would have said, okay, I see it. I see it's happening and I see I'm going to drown. Okay, you're going to give me some time. Let me build an ark. No, why was it faith? Because God told him something and he believed. Not because God proved something to him and then he believed. Faith is not seeing something. If I see you sitting there, I don't need faith to believe that you're sitting there. Faith is believing something that the eyes cannot see and the flesh cannot understand. So Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. See, the Bible talks about the fear of God being the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, the fear of God. Noah moved with fear. Why? Not because God came with some whip and said, if you're not going to build an ark, I'm going to whip you. Why did he move with fear? Because he had a fear of God. He had faith in God, and he had a fear of God that was a reverence, a holy reverence that said, God says something, I believe it. So Noah, being warned of God, God spoke to him and said, this is what is going to happen. He was warned of God, things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So when did Noah's faith take effect? It says that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Does it mean that after he built the ark and the flood came and then the flood receded and he got back out of the ark, now he had this faith built up? Because he inherited that righteousness which is by faith. No. He had this faith the moment he believed God. And when did he believe God? When he followed God. He obeyed God. He said, God, I don't see this happening. Now, I haven't even studied into this extensively what I'm about to say, but some say that it had never rained up to that point. And definitely, there had not been water gushing, the heavens open and the earth opening up, that all the water just came so fast that the whole earth was covered in water. That had never happened before, for sure. So if it had rained or not, which likely that it hadn't, but Noah believed God because God said it. God says it, I believe it. That was his mentality because he had real faith. So the inheritance of righteousness, well, it tells us that it's because his faith was real that God counted it as righteous. It is only real faith that God counts as righteous. Nowadays, as it talks about in 1 Timothy, that at the end of days, things will become worse. People will be lovers of themselves, full of themselves, we would say sometimes today. Well, that is the opposite of faith. We begin thinking up how we're going to fix things, how we're going to take care of ourselves, and we stop trusting God. We may have a lot of money, may have a lot of resources, may have a lot of friends, so we're just going to do it. We're just going to do things ourselves, and then we're going to be set. No need for no faith. Self-sustainable, right? We don't need God anymore. Well, that is the opposite of faith. Faith is seeing that what God says is true, believing it, and saying, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to follow, I'm going to obey, because God said it. Noah, being warned of God, God only needed to say it, and he said, I'll move. He moved. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what does faith look like? Faith is knowing, believing, having that evidence in our heart that what God says is true and will come to pass. That is true faith. And I'll just close with that. And again, the exhortation today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you truly trusted in Him? What you have, is that a real faith that obeys God even when you can't see what He's saying? Even when you can't see with your eyes that it makes sense? But God said it. What is the main thing? What is the main thing of the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for sinners and he rose again, and that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? You have to believe that to be saved. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that you have blessed us with your word and with preachers to bring your word. We thank you just for this gathering that is here today, and we pray that you'll bless each one. We pray you would touch hearts, and if there is anyone who does not truly know you, God, that you would press it on their heart to call on your name to be saved. And we pray also, Lord, as we go from here, that you would put your gospel on our hearts and on our tongues to bring it out. That you would put our feet to the work of sharing the gospel, Lord, that we would be willing to do it, and that we would go out with whoever we meet, that we would share the gospel. And Lord, that you would grow your church. We thank you again. We just pray for your blessing on each one who came, for the families that we have that are here or that are not here. I pray, God, for your blessing. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.